Take your Bible, go to Galatians chapter number 6. I apologize to all you balcony lovers. I apologize to all you balcony lovers tonight. Our balcony is closed down for renovations. We're up there. The sound booth's gone now, but we're still in the process of redoing things. And so the sound booth's been moved. We're making room up there for seating. And it'll be open again Sunday, but tonight we just couldn't get it ready for you. Galatians chapter number 6. Lord willing, we got two more studies in the book of Galatians and we'll be done. This will be our 41st study tonight in the book of Galatians. So we're right here towards the end. Galatians chapter 6, and again, I'm going to be brief tonight because I want to hopefully here at the end we're going to leave some time. I'm going to try to shut down here about 10 till and leave Brother Tommy time to go over some important information with you. Galatians chapter number 6, and in verse 9, we covered this, but we'll get the context. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Let that grace live through you, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And then, verse 11, you see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. And then he just kind of keeps things full throttle, and he nails the Judaizers, the Jewish legalists who are trying to bring these Gentile converts under the law. He nails them again, verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you Gentiles, to be circumcised. That's the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. That's under the law, see? And he says, they're constraining you to be circumcised, to keep the law, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. So their motive behind this was that these Jewish legalists, they wanted popularity. They wanted acceptance. They wanted to ride the fence. They wanted to say, well, we're believers in Christ, but then also, oh, but we keep the law. So they kind of wanted to ride the fence. They wanted to have it both ways. And Paul said, I know why they're doing this. It's lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And then verse 13, he says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. And so what's Paul doing? He's revealing the heart of the Judaizers. And what he's doing here, he's exposing their sheer hypocrisy. In your handout, it says they wanted to place the yoke of the law on these Gentile believers. And that's exactly what they wanted to do. Because if you look in your handout, well, I'll go ahead and give you the blank. They wanted to place the yoke of the law on the Gentile believers, yet they themselves could not keep the law. So they wanted to take the yoke, put it on your neck, but they couldn't keep it. You know what I'm saying? So look at Acts 15:24. This is the Jerusalem Council where they got together and discussed this thing, whether the Gentiles should be under the law. And he says in Acts 15:24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us, from Jerusalem, have troubled you, the Gentiles, with words. Notice, subverting your soul, saying, what were they saying? What were they teaching? They were teaching the Gentiles, you must be circumcised, and what? Keep the law. To whom we, that is, James is saying the church at Jerusalem, to whom we gave no such commandment. In other words, we didn't send these guys out, but they're going out representing the church at Jerusalem, saying, hey, if you really want to be saved, you've got to keep the law and be circumcised. And then if you look at Acts 15:10 right under that, notice what Peter said in this same meeting, the Jerusalem Council there in Acts 15. He said, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke? And he's speaking of the law. Why do you want to put a yoke, the yoke of the law, upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? I want you to take your Bible and keep your bookmarker here. Flip over to Romans chapter 2. And I want to show you a great parallel passage with this. Romans chapter 2. So the law was a yoke that nobody could bear. But yet they wanted to place that yoke on the Gentile believers. And I talked to you about this at length in chapter 5. That we do this in independent Baptist circle. Same thing. You know, we try to take yokes and put them on people's necks, and it's sad. Look at Romans 2:17. He says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." So look what he says, "And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." Now look at this. "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law." Look what he says. "Through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. As it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth, if thou keep the law." Okay, but if thou be a breaker of the law, which we all are, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So what's he saying? He's basically saying, man, y'all are a bunch of hypocrites. That's what he's saying. Let me just summarize it, okay? He's saying, you guys are a bunch of hypocrites. He's saying, you're going around preaching to everybody else about keeping the law. He says, you don't keep it. And he said, in fact, you're making God a joke out here among the Gentiles. They're blaspheming God through you. Because of your lifestyle, because of what you say not matching what you do, he said, you're actually bringing reproach to God because of your hypocrisy. Now, this kind of thing still happens in churches so often today. Many times you get churches, okay, to where they set up certain things that people do that supposedly is going to distinguish them as a cut above, you know, everybody else. These things, this to-do list or not to-do list, it's supposed to mark them as truly spiritual. Now, some people gravitate to those kind of churches, I'll be honest with you. And I think what I've noticed is that some Christians gravitate to very legalistic churches with, you know, a very clearly defined, here's the list, and man, if you do this, you'll be accepted, you'll be spiritual, and boy, you'll be all right, and you'll be a cut above. And they get an air about them, kind of. You know, this is air, that we're better than the other churches in town, and we're better than everybody else because we do this and we don't do that. And this happens very often. Same thing that's what was going on here in Galatia goes on in churches. And it's, you know, what it is it's a kind of a just a performance-based system, and it's designed to keep people in line, kind of keep them under thumb, you know, and make the church and make the leadership look good. You know, if we can get everybody to fit our mold, if we can get everybody to fit in this little mold, then we feel like we've been successful. Now, you know, we honestly, that's not our goal here. Our goal at Crossroads is not to get you to fit in some mold, okay? We want you to understand who God's made you in Christ and then live that life out. But the way you live that life out, okay, what God has bestowed upon you and given you through the Holy Spirit is going to be different than me. So we're not trying to get you to fit into a mold and to try to, you know, our goal isn't to get everybody here to look alike. Aren't you glad for that? You know, we don't want everybody to look the same and everybody to just talk the same. You know what? Some of you talk with a northern accent. That's okay. We'll forgive you for that, all right? Some of us don't. But, you know, we're all different. And you know what? Listen, what happens in a lot of legalistic churches, when the people look the part and act the part, then what happens is the leadership can glory in their fleshly performance. The leadership can kind of boast, you know, that, oh boy, you know what, our church, you know, everybody at our church does this and we all do that. And that's what was going on. Go back to Galatians. This is exactly what was going on here. Is look at verse 13 again. "For neither they themselves," verse 13, "for neither they themselves who are circumcised," okay, they don't keep the law, "but they desire to have you circumcised, that," notice, "they may glory in your flesh." These type of religious charades go on today. the circumcision of our day. You know what I think it is? The circumcision of our day. Circumcision isn't a deal in our culture. Okay, back then, of course, it was, because you had a strong Jewish influence in the early church, and the gospel had first gone to the Jews, and many had believed, and they had been raised up under the law, and circumcision was the seal of that covenant, you know, that God made with Israel. And so circumcision was the explosive issue. It was the hot button issue. It was the one that you know, was like, you know, this big battleground kind of. Well, today, I think just like they tried to glory in the flesh of these Gentiles by getting them circumcised, to me the circumcision of our day is baptism. You know, churches today, Baptist churches are really bad about this, okay? They want to dunk as many people as they possibly can. It's like obsession. They want to dunk as many people as they can, you know, and a lot of times it's the same thing that went on right here. It's so they can glory in the flesh. It's so they can report to, you know, their college, or report to at the preacher's meeting, or report to the ministerial association, or report to some magazine, or whoever it is they're trying to impress. But it's so they can report, you know, we had 500 baptized. We had 1,000 people baptized. You know, and it's like this obsession. I get these magazines and stuff, you know, across my desk. And it's like they're obsessed with this stuff. You know, and I've seen this firsthand. They'll dunk anything that's living and breathing, you know. they'll dunk people who have not been carefully dealt with regarding salvation, okay? You know, some transient off the street. Hey, are you saved? Yeah. You ever been baptized? No, follow me, you know, they deal with people. They'll dunk people who haven't been dealt with. They'll dunk kids and teenagers that really don't understand the gospel. They dunk them. They'll dunk people, they'll dunk kids that have been baptized multiple times before. You know, it's a big joke kind of back where, you know, one of the churches I was in, you know, that, you know, some kid's been, you know, you ever been saved? Well, that's the kid. Mm-hmm. Really? You been saved? Yep, 5 times. You know, bus kids that come in, you know, and they exploit them. You know, how many times you been baptized? 4. You know, so every time they come forward and get saved again, they baptize them again. You know, and it's despicable. Do you agree with me? That's despicable. It's ridiculous. It's so they can report we had so many. You know, and they'll dunk people who've been baptized before. You know. And, you know, this is the way I was raised. You know, I was raised up in this stuff. And this is the way I was taught. You know, and, you know, it's like, you know, you were baptized in a, you know, a such and such church. You know, people could be saved and even immersed in some other church, but it wasn't a Baptist church, you know, or, you know, then, oh, we got to rebaptize you. We got to do that again. I'm telling you. They call it alien baptism, you know. I'm not being serious. Everybody's laughing, but that's true. Am I right, Bill? They call it alien baptism. I am convinced that that is to push up baptism figures. I really am. Rather than this great zeal that's what the Bible teaches, because you won't find that in the Bible, okay? It's this wanting to push the figures up, see, to say we had this many baptized. You know, and man, I tell you, it doesn't impress me in the least, you know. And some of you, I mean, I'll be honest with you, in earlier years of my ministry, you know, it could be that I, you know, maybe dealt with people in the wrong way in this area, you know, and made this just a real test of fellowship, you know, baptism, this big test of fellowship that you got to be baptized by us, our way, you know, and it's ridiculous, really. And I apologize to you if I did that to you, because it's wrong and it's not biblical. In fact, let me show you something. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And this would shock a lot of preachers right here. Did you know Paul didn't keep baptism records? Did you know Paul didn't even keep a record of people he baptized? Look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And look with me here at verse number, let's start here in verse 13. He says, 1 Corinthians 1:13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized 500 of you. Is that what it says? I thank God I baptized what? None of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. And then he says, besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. No, I. You know what? That's all I can remember. But I'm glad I didn't baptize a bunch of you. He didn't even keep records. Verse 17, for Christ sent me not to what? To baptize. Paul realized there was a change going on here. He said, you know what? The emphasis isn't dunking somebody in water. It was under the Jewish program. But he said, you know what? This isn't the emphasis. The emphasis now is to what? Is to preach the gospel. See? Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Paul didn't keep baptism records. You know, here's the thing. You know, many times what happens is preachers and leaders and churches, they want you to get baptized just like they wanted them to get circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. And it's disgusting. And if they could only see the great damage that they're doing to the cause of Christ on this earth. You know, it really is sad. You know, I tell you, I could say a whole lot more about this, but I'm not going to right now. I'm going to wait, and I'm thinking about doing a series on this later. So we'll go ahead and move on. Go back to Galatians chapter number 6, and let's go to verse number 14. This is an awesome verse. It's a classic verse. I've been waiting to get to it. Look at it, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, Paul said. Now, they were glorying in people's flesh. They were glorying in being able to persuade people to their law-based, performance-based system, right? That was the glorying. You know, see verse 13? Look at the end of verse 13. They were glorying in the flesh of these Gentiles. See? But look what Paul says. But God forbid that I should glory, save. That word save means accept. Okay, God forbid that I should glory, save, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that is awesome, isn't it? You know, Paul says, I'm not going to glory, I'm not going to boast in anything other than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, was Paul referring to the actual piece of wood that Christ was nailed to? Of course not. Okay, that actual piece of wood was most likely either burned or it was destroyed. The actual wood that he was nailed to was either burned or destroyed. If we somehow could recover that wood, is that something we should worship?
No,
it's just a piece of wood. What it is. You see, Paul, when he says, God forbid that I should glory, saving the cross, he's not talking about the emblem of the cross itself. Okay? When Paul says, God forbid that I should glory saving the cross, he didn't have in mind a big gold cross around his neck when he wrote that. Okay? Have you ever noticed that the world loves the emblem of the cross, but they despise its message? You ever notice that? Have you ever noticed that you can get heavy metal? You know, you can get just ungodly heavy metal group, you know, that just is Satan worshipers, and they'll have a big old cross hanging around their neck. You ever notice that? You ever notice just ungodly Hollywood people that have a cross around their neck, you know? And, you know, the world loves the emblem of the cross, but they hate its message. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul said this. He said, the cross to the Jews, it's a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, he said, it's foolishness. To the Greeks, it's foolishness. In your handout, it says, to Paul, the cross was not an emblem or picture. It was a reality. What did Paul mean when he said, God forbid that I should glory saving the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? In your handout, it says, when Paul refers to the cross, he's referring to the finished work of atonement that was accomplished on the cross. You know what Jesus did? Jesus put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself on that cross. Jesus Christ, listen, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself on that cross. He was paying the sin debt of the world on that cross. And at one time, Paul couldn't have said this. At one time, well, Philippians 3, right? We preach from it Sunday, trading religion for a relationship. At one time, what would Paul have boasted in? His religious, fleshly accomplishments. He would have boasted. Remember Philippians 3, what we read Sunday? Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee. You know, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. At one time, Paul would have gloried in his fleshly accomplishments, but not anymore. Now he had only one boast, and that was the accomplishments of Christ on the cross. Amen. That's what he means when he says, God forbid that I should glory. So he's about an emblem, okay? There's nothing sacred about the emblem. In fact, the cross itself, it's a symbol of a curse. See, Christ became a curse for us, we learn in Galatians, on the cross. See, so that we wouldn't have to bear the curse of our sin and of the law. In your handout, I want you to look at Galatians 6:14 before we go to the handout. It says, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do the next two words say? So in your handout it says, the by whom. Whom. Not by it. It's not an emblem. It's not just a picture. The by whom makes clear Paul is referring to the person of the cross, not a physical emblem to be revered, worshipped, or admired. We don't worship the cross, folks. Listen, we don't worship the cross. We worship the Christ of the cross. We don't revere the emblem of the cross. We revere what was accomplished on that cross. See, it was what was done. It was what was accomplished. It's all about the finished work for sin that happened on that cross. That's what he's talking about here. That's why he says, by whom? See, it's a whom. It's about a person. And he says, look at the end of that verse, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, what does the world speak of when he says that by Christ the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world? Well, in your handout, it says the world speaks of the satanic world system that's operative on the earth today. I'll give you a few verses here real quickly. If you want to jot them down in your handout, you can. John 14:30. Satan's called the prince of this world. See, the world speaks of Satan's world system. Jesus called Satan the prince of this world. Another great verse here, 1 John 5:19. The whole world is said to lie in wickedness. Another great one, if you want to jot it down, Ephesians 6:12. Satan and his demons are said to be rulers of the darkness of this world. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Another one, 1 John 4:3. The spirit of Antichrist is said to be in the world. Now, let me share something with you that's exciting. And this is what this is teaching here, okay? Look in your handout, and I want to give you this because it's really exciting. As believers in Christ, God's Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, has placed us into who? Christ. And guess what? Since we're in Christ, that means we are no longer part of this world system. Amen. Woo! Glory! I'm no longer part of Satan's world system. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 4. Go back to chapter 1, we'll go right back to 6. Galatians 1, 4. Notice it says that the who is Christ. Galatians 1, 4. Christ gave Himself for our sins. Now notice the next phrase. That He might deliver us. Notice this. Look at it. that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. You know why I've been delivered from this world? You know what it means when it says that by Christ that I'm dead to the world, the world's dead to me? Let me show you how that happened. Look at Romans chapter 6. Go back there. Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to show you how God accomplished that for you. I'm going to show you why you're dead to the world, and the world's dead to you. Romans 6, and look at verse 3. This is how it happened. And this has nothing to do with water. This has to do with when the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ when you got saved. This is speaking of your identification in Christ. Look at verse 3, Romans 6, 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? I can't believe how many Baptists get that wrong, okay? And they try to apply water baptism to that. Praise the Lord, I didn't get placed in Christ when I got baptized in water. Because I didn't get baptized until months and months and months after I got saved. Okay, I praise the Lord. The Bible says by one Holy Spirit, we're all baptized into one body, even the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? The very moment that you trusted Jesus, the very moment that you relied exclusively on Him to save you, that very moment, the Holy Spirit baptized you into Christ. You were placed in Christ the moment you got saved. It was an accomplishment that God did through the finished work of His Son, and by His Holy Spirit, He placed you in His Son. Look at it. It says, you were baptized into Jesus Christ, and you were baptized, notice this, into His death. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. So I have actually been identified by the Holy Spirit's baptism into His death. I've been identified into His burial. Look at this. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what kind of life? Yeah, total newness. Total newness. Look at verse 5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. So, you know what that's teaching? If you're saved, you are now identified with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Because I am crucified with Christ, you know what that means? See, Christ, He didn't just die for your sins, okay? You died with Him. Remember Galatians 2:20? I am crucified with Christ. Look at Romans 6 here, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified, what's the next two words? With Him. With Him. Hey, folks, listen. Because I am crucified with Christ, what does that mean? When you're crucified, you're what? You're dead. That means I'm dead to Satan's world system, and it's dead to me. The only way to get out of this present evil world system is death. And there was a spiritual death that was accomplished in Christ, and the moment that you were saved, that was appropriated unto you. You were placed in Christ. That means you were placed in His death, burial, and resurrection. That means you died to this world, and guess what? When you were raised up with Him, the Bible says you were raised up in newness of life. You were raised up in a new kingdom. Praise the Lord. Amen. You were raised up to live and dwell in a new kingdom. He's raised us up and He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're part of a heavenly kingdom now. You see, when a person dies physically, would you agree with me that they're dead to the world and the world's dead to them physically? When a person is physically dead, then can the world touch them or can the world harm them in any way? Yes or no? No. They're dead. See? Spiritually, this is what's happened to the Christian. See? This world system cannot touch you. It cannot condemn you. because you have been placed in Christ. You've died to this world system. You're no longer a citizen of it. You're no longer a part of it. You died to that in Christ. And when you were risen with Christ, you were risen to walk and dwell in a brand new kingdom, the heavenly kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Colossians 1. I'll show you this. Colossians chapter number 1. I died to Satan's world kingdom, his worldly kingdom. I was raised up a new person in Christ, and now I have been made to live in a new kingdom. Look with me at Colossians 1:13. The Bible says here that God has delivered us. What's he delivered us from? He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Remember? That kingdom of darkness of Satan? I've been delivered from the power of darkness. Now notice, and have translated us into the kingdom of who? His dear Son. Look in your handout with me at 2 Timothy 4:18. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Listen, folks, praise the Lord, I am crucified with Christ, which means that by Christ, because I'm crucified with Him, the world is dead to me, and I'm dead to this world. I'm no longer part of this world system. I'm dead to it, and I've been risen to walk in a heavenly kingdom with Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to see that. I want you to understand what God's done for you in Christ. See? This is what He's done for you in Christ, in His Son, based on the accomplishments of His Son, not based on what you can work up, not based on what you were dunked in, not based on what church you joined, not based on your fleshly accomplishments. It's not, let Galatians teaches, it's not about fleshly accomplishments. It's not about circumcision or baptism or this or that or the other. It's about the cross and the accomplishments of Christ and what He did, what He accomplished, the finished work He completed. And when you by faith rest in what He's done, He places you in His Son, and the righteousness of His Son is imputed unto you, and you are dead and crucified with Him, buried with Him, and risen with Him. Colossians says, by faith of the operation of God, okay, this is something God did for you, and you've been risen now to walk in newness of life. You've been risen to walk in a heavenly kingdom. And that's why in your handout it says this, I'll give you this, when a Christian loves the world and lives like this world is his home, when a Christian lives like this world is his home, this is the ultimate contradiction. So what do you mean? When you live like this world is your home, let me ask you something. Are you part of this worldly kingdom? Yes or no? Are you going to stay in this worldly kingdom? Yes or no? No, we're just passing through, aren't we? We're not part of this kingdom. Now, you understand, I'm physically in the world. And I'm to shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Philippians chapter 2. I'm to shine as a light in the midst of a crooked world, a perverse world. But understand that I'm physically in the world, but I am spiritually dead to it by virtue of what God's done for me in Christ. I'm no longer part of it. A separation has occurred. Go to Colossians chapter 3. And in your handout, it says, our inheritance lies in the heavenly kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is where our inheritance lies. And when we live like this world is our home, like this is where we're going to set down roots, well, we make a big mistake. Because we've been translated, listen, church, we've been translated out of this kingdom of darkness. We've been translated into a different kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, when you live like this world, like this worldly satanic kingdom is your home, and like you're going to set down roots and live here forever, you make a big mistake. Because the truth of the matter is, you've been raised up and you've been seated. You are dwelling in heavenly places in Christ. That's where your home is right there, see? And in Colossians 3 it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you're risen with Him, if you've been placed in Christ and you're risen with Him, seek those things which are where? above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Why would you want to set your affection on Satan's kingdom? For ye are dead, and your life is it not? That verse always amazes me. For ye are dead. Do I look dead tonight? Do I look dead? Yes or not? No, how am I dead? I'm spiritually dead. See, I'm crucified with Christ. Spiritually, there's a transforming work that's gone on, that's taken place in my heart. And I'm dead. But notice, then he turns right around and says, and your life. Aren't you glad that, you know, it's so true. The old Dan Proctor's dead, but praise the Lord, the new Dan Proctor is full of the life of Jesus Christ. I am risen with the life of Christ, and I've been risen to dwell in a new kingdom. And he says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. When you stay at a resort for a week, say you've got a week at a resort, and you've got a week reserved. Ladies, when you go and stay in that resort for a week, do you start walking through it saying, how can I remodel this thing? Let's see. You know what? That refrigerator's got to go. Honey, get me a new refrigerator right here. Let's see. Boy, I don't like that couch. Let's go out today and let's look for some new furniture in the living room. You know, I hate those sheets. Honey, let's go get some new sheets for the bed. Is that what you do when you go in a resort and stay there for a week? No. You don't start remodeling. Why? You know it's just a temporary stay. Folks, listen. Why would we want to put all of our heart and our affections and our money and all of our energies in the affairs of this life? When you know what? It's like that week-long resort. You know what, folks? We are not here to stay. You're not setting down roots here. Listen to me. You have been translated out of this kingdom and into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, this world, he said, I am crucified to it, and it's crucified to me. Why? Because of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because I've been placed in Him, and I'm a partaker of what He did on that cross now, and I'm a partaker of His finished work and His accomplishments, I am dead to this world, and it's dead to me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.